Well, this is the last official week for this. Whoever has ears. Well, this week's parable is another head scratcher. And when you read this on the surface, you might have more questions than you have answers. So let us get into this and see where it takes us. From Luke 16, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" Well, our story starts off simple. There was a very rich, powerful man. Now, I want us to understand the context for this story. The rich man, as we see later in the story, has a vast number of holdings. He owned a large amount of property that he leased out to other people. He had so much property and lease holdings that he needed to hire managers to oversee his properties. This property owner made money by leasing his land out to other people. So these people would do all the work. Usually it was agriculturally based, things like farming, sheep herding, or running olive groves. And the owner would collect a lease payment plus interest. Now, these people didn't deal in cash, so payments were made in the form of goods, such as a percentage of the expected crop from the land. And in our story, we have a manager, this man who had become lazy. He did not manage the properties well, and the owner of the land was losing money on his properties. And now the manager was going to lose his job. This manager was apparently later in his years because he knew he couldn't just go do manual labor again. And too ashamed to go begging for money, he devised a plan to survive his unemployment. Verse 4 says, "I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So this manager has a plan to win the favor of certain people, and hopefully, if I do you a favor, you'll do me a favor. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. In verse 5, he says, "So he called in each of one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. Now, if the credit card companies called me up and said I owed half, I'd be pretty happy. If the mortgage company called up and said we owed half, Carla would be very happy, especially since she writes that check. I mean, this is better than the debt relief commercials we see on TV, right? Haven't you seen those? Do you owe the credit card companies thousands of dollars? It's a pretty good deal. But then we get into a confusing part, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are dealing with the people of the light. I mean, really, the master commended this guy? How can that be? I mean, this manager settled these debts for a fraction of what was owed. If I was a business owner and I was only going to get half my profits, I'd be pretty mad. But to understand this a little bit better, we need to go back to our Old Testament reading from Leviticus 25:35. If any of you, your fellow Israelites, become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. You see, written into Jewish law, there were provisions to help those who were struggling. This was to prevent the rich from totally taking advantage of the struggling poor. But in the long run, it really protected the rich people too. Because you see, in order for the landlord to make money, the people who were leasing the land had to make money, right? If the person leasing the land was not making a profit, then there would be no profit for the landowner. So in times when there were poor crop yields, famines, or natural disasters, if they had to make the full payment and interest, they would have no money left to replant and reharvest next year. And let's face it, after all, whether it's a bumper crop or a lean year, it still takes money to have workers, barrels, tools, animals, and all the things you need to run the land, right? Just like during COVID, let's say you were a property owner and you had a whole bunch of people who lost their jobs. You could evict, until they passed the law, but let's assume that wasn't there. You could evict every delinquent person and have no tenants, but then you'd have what? No rent at all. Or you could cut the people a break and take some rent, which is better than no rent. And another example might be thinking about a car dealer. Car dealers could sell you a car for the MSRP, the manufacturer suggested retail price, and maximize the profit on the cars. But what if they throw in a few oil changes and free tires for life? Maybe a lifetime warranty. Then what happens? You build a loyal customer who feels like they won something, right? You go into a car dealer, you want a deal. You want to walk away thinking you got something out of it. Then they like you, right? They want to come back to you for their next purchase. And then they tell their friends that you're a good salesman, you're a good dealer. He'll cut you a deal, go talk to him. And they recommend their kids and their friends. Now instead of selling maybe 5 cars per month at $2,000 profit, which would only give you $10,000, now you sell 15 cars at $1,000 profit, and you end up with $15,000. Which is more shrewd? What makes more sense? And now guess what? As the car dealer, I have 15 new friends who trust me. They think I'm a pretty good guy. I cut them a deal on this car. Now what if one of them is an insurance agent? And I go into his office, well, this guy cut me a deal. I'm going to cut him a deal. What if one of them's a real estate agent? Don't you think that person's going to give me a better deal? What if one of them owns a bar or a restaurant? Don't you think I'm going to go in and get a free drink or a free meal? So by acting shrewdly, I still make a profit for the owner. I've helped someone else. And I win on both sides. I have created a win-win-win situation. And so when the owner of the property saw him finally do his job and do it right and do it shrewdly, he said, ah, that was pretty smart. Good job. And when Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of the light. What Jesus is saying here is that we have forgotten how to be clever and creative when dealing with the people of the world. That we need to be sensitive to their situations and not judgmental. You see, in church, we expect people to come to church on our terms. We want them to be like us, act like us, dress like us, and sing like us. And what we have to remember is that the way we do church is not always inviting to others. When you talk to other people, a church like ours may seem stiff, stuffy, rigid, dated, and boring. And more importantly, the things that we do for them might seem very foreign. One thing that is interesting is the shift in the foreign missions approach in the last 50 years. For thousands of years, missionaries from Europe, then later from the Americas, have gone to other countries to bring them the gospel. But these missions often failed because then when they went into a foreign land, they wanted to convert the culture, not just them, to Christian beliefs. You see, they wanted to change the culture of whoever they visited to become a European culture. They wanted to change the way people dressed. They wanted to change the way they ate and lived. They wanted to change the way the people spoke or the way the people expressed through music. And what the missionaries learned is that Christianity is really about bringing the truth of the gospel to change people's hearts and lead them to salvation in Christ. They became more successful when they started bringing them Christ and stopped trying to change their culture. Because not everybody wants to sing like we do. Not everybody wants to dress like we do. Not everybody wants to act like we do. But that's not what makes them Christians. You see, people did have to give up false gods. They have to give up other things contrary to Christianity. But the most successful missions brought Christ to them in their language and allowed them to sing and dance in familiar ways to them to celebrate Christ. Ask Carla what it's like to worship in Ghana. They don't worship like we do. They worship the way they know how to worship God. We didn't make them Europeans. They worship as Africans, as Ghanans. And they celebrate Christ. So missionaries learned a more shrewd, a more effective way to go and reach people. And the same is true when we think about missions, even in our local area. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. When most of you grew up, especially those who may be a little more grayer on top, I would guess that 90% or more of the population of everybody you knew went to church. I will bet you that nearly every kid in the community went to at least one vacation Bible school in the summer. So everybody knew who Jesus was. Everybody knew what a church was. Everybody knew what a sanctuary was. But the next generation of people started coming to church for Christmas and Easter. And when you fast forward today, overwhelmingly, most people have never been to a worship service at church. If they walked in this building and you said, go to the sanctuary, they'd go, is there a sign? If you said there were flowers on the altar, go pick them up, they'd go, what's the altar? They don't know what a pastor is, but more importantly, they don't even know who Jesus is. And as Danny mentioned in Sunday school today, Jesus Christ is a whole different kind of terminology for them than it is for us today. You go down the straight street, you'll hear Jesus Christ a lot, but they're not talking about the Lord and Savior. You see, we need to become more shrewd. We need to become smart and clever on how we meet people on their terms. We need to think about how to win them to Christ in a way that they will understand it. And Jesus goes on to teach us in his parable, verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now that phrase sounds a little strange at first. What, God, you want me to go out and buy friends? What are you talking about here? But let us go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus said this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we put these two passages in context together, we need to understand that God is calling us to use the blessings that he has given us, not to serve ourselves, but to go and bless other people. You see, our generosity will help open doors and win people to Christ. See, as Christians, we are managers of the master's resources. If we go back to the scripture in Leviticus, he says, I'm putting you in this land, and remember, it's mine. I created it. This land I am loaning, giving to you to manage. Don't surrender it to anybody else because it's mine and not yours to get rid of. We're Christians. We're managers of the master's resources. And we can either be the lazy managers and not do our jobs and waste opportunities to add people to God's kingdom. Or we can get ourselves in gear and get to work for God. And Jesus continued to say this after the parable. He said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now think about that. If we're not out living and working for God, why is he going to give us more? People talk about spiritual gifts. People talk about healings and all kinds of different things and miracles. And we say, where have they gone? And God says, if you're not going to do the little things right, do you think I'm going to give you greater powers? Do you think I'm going to give you greater gifts? Do you think I'm going to give you more and bless you more to do more, to create more? He says, if you can't handle what I've already given you, how do you think you're going to get more? Many people call themselves Christians. But you see, built into this story is a warning. If you become lazy, if you stop serving God, you risk losing your eternal rewards from God. You risk losing your spiritual gifts. And we don't like to think about that. But I'm here to tell you, it's scriptural. There's more than one passage in the Bible that warns us that if we turn away from God, that if we stop doing what we're supposed to do, that we risk losing our salvation. If we truly have faith through Jesus Christ, we are to be about God's work. We have a mission. We are called to go make disciples of Christ. And there are times that we need to be creative or even shrewd in how we do it, including our willingness to give up our own worldly resources. Verse 13, No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I personally think you can substitute a lot of things in place of money. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and your family. You can't serve both God and a sports team, or your job, a career, your hobbies, or your desire for social status. You can't serve both God and your boat or your campsite. You can't serve both God and your political candidate or ideological ideas. You can't serve your addiction to social media and serve God. Throw in shopping, throw in whatever. Because see, we have so many things that we put ahead of God. And oftentimes, I'll bet God doesn't make your top 10 list of things. You see, when we reset our priorities, when we put God first, then everything else will take care of itself. Putting God first will make us better at serving our families. It'll make us better at serving other people. When we put God first, we can turn our hobbies and other interests into moments of ministry. And for example, I'm a baseball coach. But through my coaching, I'm able to be a witness and introduce and plant seeds in a whole bunch of 9-year-olds about who Jesus Christ is. See, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of managers have we been? Have you been taking care of God's business? Or have you been busy taking care of your business? But whatever the answer to that question is, it doesn't matter. The real question is, how will you serve God when you leave here? Will God be number one in your week? Whoever has ears, let us pray. God, you are a good father, and you are a good master. And Lord, you have created all things. But unlike any other part of your creation, you created us to be in your image. Even in your creation in Genesis, you told us to go be fruitful and multiply. And when your son Jesus Christ left this earth, he told us again to go, do, and make disciples. Teach, obey, love, and forgive. Lord, we are to be a people of action. Lord, let us search our hearts. Let us see how we can better serve you so that we can maximize your wealth. And Lord, let us remember your wealth is not measured in dollars and cents, but your wealth is measured in lives lost and lives saved. Let us be about your business. Let us truly be good managers of your wonderful resources. Let us always be your people devoted to you. This we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to not think about this world and the things of this world. We as Christians need to be focused on greater things, on eternal things. Treasures in heaven. Let us live today to be kingdom builders. Treasures in heaven builders. Let us go and be great managers of what God has given us so that others may share in that same glory, the same assurance of eternal life. Let us go and be good managers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.